And we're turning again to the Old Testament scriptures and to this book of Leviticus. And in the opening chapters of the book of Leviticus, we have the rules and the regulations, the ceremonies, the rituals that God gave to His servant Moses to instruct the people as to how they were to approach Him. It's a wonderful thing to think that God gave Moses the instructions of the tabernacle. And Almighty God said to His servant that when you construct this tabernacle, there will I meet with thee. And you know, dear friend, that's one of the great things about the gospel of Christ. That's one of the great cardinal truths of old-fashioned Bible-believing Christianity. That's something that sets it apart from every other religion in this world. There are so many religions, so many isms, so many cults, so many ideas, so many philosophies. But you find that basically they are men seeking after God, feeling miserably time and time and time again in organized systems of religion with their own ideas and their own thoughts and their own methods. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel that reveals to us God Almighty seeking after sinful men. And God, through the death of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, on Calvary's cross, making it possible for men and women, lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinners, as the old gospel hymn says, to find a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and all may go in. It's at Calvary's cross. That's where we begin when we come as a sinner to Jesus. And God said, Moses, you make this tabernacle. And then I will meet with thee there. And I will speak with thee. And thank God in the gospel, when we read in the New Testament about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst, or tabernacled amongst us. And thank God we who were lost, dead in trespasses and in sins, we can have a personal, an eternal, a saving relationship with God through His only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man. The one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The one who says, I am the door, and by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now in the opening chapters of this book of Leviticus, Moses is teaching and giving the instructions for men and women as they would bring the offerings, the burnt offering and the sin offering and the meat offering and the peace offering, they would come before God. And you know, as I read this chapter just the other day, I was reading it, and it says in verse 1, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin, if a soul shall sin. And if you read right through that chapter, in fact through the opening chapters of the book of Leviticus, it is amazing the number of times that the little word sin or sin is mentioned. It's not politically correct maybe today to talk about sin and to brand certain things and certain habits and certain practices as sin. But we used to sing a chorus in the children's meeting. S-I-N is a very little word. but it always spells disaster. And you must leave it very much alone, or it will become your master. And why the Bible teaches us that men and women in this world are in bondage to sin. There's none that doeth good, the Bible says, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But as I read that verse, it said, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments, ignorance of the law doesn't excuse men and women. If you're traveling down to Martyrs Memorial Church some night, and you're driving in the car, and you come to a part of the road where it's no longer 50 miles an hour, it's 40 miles an hour, but my, you don't think about it, you don't see the sign, and you drive on, and the police are waiting for you. And you say, oh, well, I didn't see it. Well, ignorance of the law is no excuse. You've broken the law. And so it is. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. And I read just in the Belfast Telegraph, in their little magazine, I saw the headline of it. And it was telling and paying a tribute to a young woman, Amy Winehouse. And it said about that young woman who died at 27. A lost soul. A young woman who, as far as this world was concerned, you would say she had everything. She had fame, fortune. She had the applause of so many fans to attend her concerts. And as far as men and women looking on from the outside might be concerned, they would say, here's a young woman, and she has reached maybe the very peak of her career in this pop world and pop music, but my, she's dead, and just 27 years of age, a young life. What an awful tragedy for that young life to be snuffed out. And the Telegraph had the article, a lost soul. Well, Moses, in the book of Leviticus, he records the words that God gave to him. Tells us how men and women who are lost can come and be saved and be right with God. Now, you'll notice that the first verse in this chapter says, the Lord speak unto Moses. And I put it to you this evening, here is a word of invitation. A word of invitation. The Lord speak unto Moses. The book of Leviticus opens up in chapter 1, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying... Now, I remember, as a student minister in the Theological Hall of the Free Presbyterian Church, I remember sitting one day in the English Bible class, and Dr. Douglas was lecturing, and we were reading from the book of Leviticus, and he was telling us and emphasizing and pointing out and saying that in this Old Testament book of Leviticus, you have so many words directly spoken by God recorded for us. The Lord speak unto Moses out of the tabernacle, saying. And thank God tonight when we take this book, the Bible. And someone said this book is like a giant invitation. Because when our first parents sinned in the Garden of Eden, and when Adam and Eve fled from the very presence of God, when God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, when Adam and Eve hid themselves behind the trees in the garden, it was God who cried out, Adam, where art thou? God knew exactly where he was. God knew exactly what he had done. But Adam wasn't searching for God. Adam was hiding in shame because of his sin. But thank God that God, who loved the world, who gave his only begotten son, right there in Eden's garden, God came calling to Adam. was God who cried unto Noah, come into the ark. It was God who spake through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, and though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as snow. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as he walked upon this scene of time, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Men and women didn't want him. He came unto his own received him not, they rejected him. But he came, and he called. And he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And just before the Bible closes in the book of the Revelation, this wonderful invitation that is given and given and given and given and given again, God says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And he that heareth says, come. And calls men and women. It's as if God says, give them one final invitation. And call poor, guilty, lost, hell-deserving sinners unto me. Let them come unto me. Let them find eternal life. Let them be saved for time and for eternity. Here's a word of invitation. It's the Lord who spake unto Moses. But he says here, if a soul shall sin through ignorance. I think there's a word here of admission. You know, we must admit that we are sinners. A man must admit he is sick. He must realize I am sick. When he realizes and he sees the symptoms and he knows he's sick, then he will, if he has any sense, he will make his way to the doctor. And seek to get something prescribed for him that will cure the disease. And there must be an admission. Now you would think that because we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and because we are sinners by birth and sinners by practice, you would think that man would easily admit to being a sinner. But that's not always the case. Those of us who knock on the doors and outreach work and talk to men and women about the things of God, you find that they tell you, well, you know, sir, the thief's a sinner, the robber's a sinner, the drunkard's a sinner, the drug pusher's a sinner, the harlot's a sinner, but I'm all right. I never really done anyone any harm. And I go to my church, and I've been baptized, and I've been catechized, I've become a member. I have sat down at the Lord's table, I have partaken of the bread and the wine. I try to be a good neighbor, I try to be a good citizen. And they tell you all these things because they do not want to admit, I am a sinner. And this passage of Scripture, it reminds us very, very simply and very clearly of the universal nature of sin. It says here, if a soul shall sin through ignorance. And then if you read on down in verse 3, speaking about the priests who would minister to the people, it says, if the priest that is anointed do sin. Then if you look on down in verse 13, it says, and if the whole congregation of Israel sin. In verse 22, when a ruler hath sinned. And so, as you read this passage of Scripture, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, said Ezekiel, shall die. The priests fall into sin. The whole congregation, the ruler, the politicians. Verse 27, and if any one of the common people sin. So here's the message from God. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what status you may have in life. Doesn't matter whether you are religious or irreligious. This Bible says you are a sinner. Excuse me. words of the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1, when Isaiah the prophet came to preach the word of God and to give the invitation to the children of Israel, Isaiah says in chapter 1 and verse 5, "Why should ye be stricken any more? Will ye revolt more and more? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." And Isaiah's painting a picture, and he's painting a picture of a man, and he says from the sole of his feet unto the crown of his head, he says there's no soundness in it. He says the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. But he's preaching to the nation, and he's saying the kings, the rulers, the princes, they're sick. He says the whole head is sick. And he says the whole heart is faint. That is the priesthood. That is the prophets who were to preach God's message right down to the meanest sinner or stranger who had come to dwell in Israel. As Isaiah says, from one end of society to the other, right across every spectrum of society, here is a truth that is universal, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's a word of invitation. Thank God tonight that the invitation is to sinners. Christ receiveth sinful men, even me, says the hymn writer, with all my sin. But there must be an admission. We must admit we are sinners. And when a poor man came, an offerer came, whether he was from the poor, whether he was from the whole congregation of Israel, or a stranger who dwelt within their gates, as the Bible calls them, or whether he was a ruler, or whether he was a priest, when he came to offer his offering, there must not only be an admission, but there must be confession. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we will not confess before Almighty God that we're a sinner, then we cannot be saved. We must take the sinner's place, and we must confess our sin, and then we must look by faith to the sinner's Savior, the Lord Jesus, and receive Him as our Savior. In the Bible, you'll find those little words, "I have sinned." And as you read through the pages of Holy Scripture, you remember David, the king. David stayed at home when he should have been at the battle. And when he stayed at home when he should have been at the battle, he saw a woman called Bathsheba. And he looked at her and he lusted after her and he sent for her and he committed adultery with her. And almost a year passed. You know the story. He instigated the murder of her husband Uriah. A little child was born into that relationship. The little child died. But you remember when Nathan, the prophet of God, came to King David, and he speaks one-to-one to David. He tells him the story about a great man, a rich man, who had flocks and herds, who had many, who had a multitude of sheep in his flocks. And he says he was a poor man, and he had one little ewe lamb. And he says, David, the great man with all his herds had a friend come. And to entertain his friend and to feed him, he took the little ewe lamb from the poor man, the only lamb he had. And he slew it. And he fed it. And David was enraged and incensed. And he cries out, what shall be done to that man? And Nathan says, thou art the man, David. Challenged him about his sin. David fell on his knees and he cried, I have sinned. And you can read all about it in Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. Those great psalms of penitence and repentance when David turned away from his sin and turned to God and was restored. We read about the prodigal who left the father's house and he went into the far country. He spent all his substance in riotous living. And down there, feeding the swine in the midst of the famine, he began to be in want. And he said, I will arise, I'll go to my father. What will I say to my father? I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. You know, David said the same. David said, I have sinned against heaven. Sinned against God. He said, against thee only have I sinned. No, he sinned against his body. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against the child. He sinned against the nation because of the responsibility he had. But at the end of the day, he had sinned against God and he had to confess his sin. The prodigal had to confess his sin. There are others in the Bible like Pharaoh. They confessed, but it was too late because they had hardened their heart against Almighty God. Would not let the children of Israel go. So there must be a confession. But I want you to notice there's a little verse there that's repeated. And it's mentioned even in the first chapter in verse 4. It says, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. And as we read down that chapter this evening, it says in verse 4 in Leviticus chapter 4, he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. Later on in verse 13, speaking about the whole assembly of the children of Israel, the whole congregation, it says that the elders would come in verse 15, and they shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord. And again, when a ruler or when a priest, in verse 29, he shall lay his hand upon the head. Here's, in this chapter, you see, there's the invitation of the gospel. There must be an admission of sin and of guilt. There must be a wholehearted, full confession of our sin. But there must be identification with the sacrifice. Now, Paul writes to the Hebrews, and he says in Hebrews chapter 10 that it's not possible that the blood of bulls or goats could take away sin. It's not possible. The old hymn writer says, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wipe away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, every sacrifice was a picture, a symbol, pointing to the one whom John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But, dear friend, in Old Testament times, the sinner came. He brought the offering. He had to identify himself and his sin with the offering. He had to lay his hand upon the head of the offering. He had to be identified with the offering. And that's where faith comes in. By faith, I must lay my hand upon the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. The Bible says, he bore my sins in his own body to the tree. And tonight throughout the world in many places, in many lands where they have had the gospel, millions can give an assent to the truth of substitution, of the fact that Jesus Christ died not for any sin of his own, for he had no sin, either thought or word or deed. But that when Jesus died, he took upon himself our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And the one who took all our sins, the hymn writer says, and our sorrows, and he made them his very own, and he bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered and bled and died alone. But men and women acknowledge that, and they know it with their head. But as the Lord Jesus said about men who came to hear him in his day when he walked upon this scene of time, he says, "This people draws near me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me." And men and women can know the truths of redemption, salvation, and substitution, but yet they've never been identified. They've never taken the sinner's place. They've never bowed the knee at the old rugged cross of Calvary by faith, said, "Lord, I'm a sinner, and Jesus Christ died for me, and I now repent of my sin, and I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I ask him to come into my heart and into my life, to be my Savior." Then, friend, there's salvation. Because we have read here in this chapter, and it's throughout the chapter, but in the final verses there, we read it again. It says, "The priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him." See, the problem of the world is the sin problem and the sin question. Not better education, not better housing. It's not more money in your pocket. It's the sin problem. And when the sin problem is dealt with, thank God you have salvation. And you are forgiven. Atonement is made. Can I close by just saying something? Sometimes people say, "Well, could the Lord save me?" Remember one night speaking to a man after a gospel meeting. He said to me, "Sir," he says, "you do not know the sins that I have committed, terrible sins." And he said, "If you knew the character that I am, you would give up. You would say there's no hope." And I kept showing him that verse of scripture that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, can cleanse us from every sin. Now when a ruler, a priest, the elders, a soul came with their offering, the priest did not examine the offerer. He examined the offering. You remember in the book of Exodus, on the night of the Passover, the children of Israel had to take a lamb. It was to be examined. It was to be seen as a flawless, as a spotless lamb. They were to keep it until the 14th day of the month, and then the lamb was to be slain, and then its blood was to be sprinkled upon the doorpost and the lintel of the door. And God says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you. You will be safe under the blood." And sometimes people say, "But I'm too great a sinner. I'm too much steeped in religion. I've been held bound and held bent by some habit, some practice, some sinful thing that has kept me year after year after year." But dear friend, let me tell you, the Lord tonight is not looking at the offerer. He knows all your sins. He knows all about them. But he's looking to the offering. And the apostle says there in the epistle to the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, concerning the offering, "This man, the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You see, the Lord Jesus is the pure Lamb of God. He's the perfect Lamb of God. His blood is powerful. His blood is what the theologians call propitious, and it satisfies the judicial wrath of God against sin. But he is perfect. There's no flaw in Jesus. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could say, the prince of this world cometh, the devil. The prince of this world cometh, and he has nothing in me. You couldn't say that. I couldn't say that. My, the devil would have a field day. He could recite off our sins, your sins and my sins. But the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, he can say, the prince of this world cometh, and he can find nothing in me. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was born of the Virgin. He lived a sinless life. He poured out his soul unto death, that by his death a righteous servant of God would justify the many. Too many tonight are trying by religion. Too many are trying by self-effort to clean up their lives, to turn over a new leaf, to change their living, to break the habits of sin. But as Charlotte Elliot wrote in the lovely gospel hymn, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and weary not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Friend, when you come to Christ, you come just as you are. Come like those people, the door of the tabernacle. You lay your hand by faith upon the offering, because it's not you. It's not by works of righteousness that we can do. It's according to his mercy and his grace that he saves us. If you're not a Christian, I'm your servant for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. And I'd love to show you from God's word, God's way of salvation, how you can be saved, how you can know that you're saved, how you can be sure that your sins are forgiven, how that you can know that it is well with your soul. As Jonathan was singing, the cross upon which Jesus died, it's a shelter in which we can hide. It's grace so free, it's sufficient for me. High as the mountains, as deep as the sea, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Tonight, here in Martyrs, there's room at the cross for you. Let's bow together, please, in a word of prayer to bring our meeting to a close. Dear friend, I'm your servant for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. And if you want to speak to me, then don't be rushing away. Come and talk to us. If you're with a Christian friend, they'd only be too glad to wait with you. Let's point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. Father in heaven, we thank thee again tonight for thy presence with us. We pray, Lord, you'll bless your word now when the voice of the preacher is silent, that the Spirit of God himself will speak on. That some dear man or woman or young person may come in simple faith and like one of old lay their hand upon the head of the offering, confessing their sin, taking that step, putting their trust in the Lord Jesus. Separate us now with thy blessing. Take us all to our homes in safety. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with us all now until the Lord Jesus Christ comes or calls. Amen.